If you could turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 6. We're on Sunday mornings at the moment going through a series in John's Gospel. We've got to chapter 6, reading from verse 22 through to 59. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowds realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. We need God's help, don't we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that all those years ago, your Holy Spirit inspired John to write this, to record what Jesus taught and did. Father, thank you for whoever it was at some point in the more recent past has translated this into a language we can understand. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is living and active, who is with us today. Father, we need his help, Father, if we are to understand this word. We need his help if it is to be applied to our hearts and it's to change us. We need his help if we're truly to see Jesus and to trust in him. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at John chapter 6, verses 22 to 59, and I've given it the title, The Bread of Life, The Bread of Life. If you're a Christian, I'm sure that there is someone on your heart, someone you really long would come to believe in Jesus. Perhaps it's your husband. Perhaps it's your wife, perhaps it's a parent, perhaps it's a child, perhaps it's some other close member of your family, or maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone you've been trying to witness to at school, or college, or work. I'm sure that many of us have found such personal witness a very frustrating thing at many times. Why does this person you care about so much have so difficulty seeing what is crystal clear to you? Why won't they believe what seems so simple to you? And it's a good question. Why don't people believe the gospel? Now, sadly, for many in our world, it's simply because they've never heard the gospel. And that is why we need to do all we can to work together with other churches across the globe to ensure that they do hear the gospel. But this morning, I'm thinking of those we know who have heard and yet still don't believe. Why not? Why don't they believe? Or equally, we could ask the question on the flip side. Why is it that some people actually do believe the gospel? It's an important subject because as we speak for Jesus, it's helpful to understand the response we are likely to encounter and also to know what we must do then. So we're simply going to be looking at two issues this morning. Firstly, the reasons unbelievers do not believe, and secondly, the reason believers do believe. So there you are, I've just got 2 points. Those who are worrying this is going to be very short will be relieved to know they're very sub-points. Okay, so the first one, the first heading, unbelievers do not believe because. Unbelievers do not believe because. And there are three reasons in particular that Jesus draws to our attention in these verses about why unbelievers do not believe. And the first one is because of the spiritual nature of Jesus' message. Looking at verses 25 to 36. Verse 26. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Now, some of these who Jesus is talking to were members of the crowd who were among the thousands who'd been fed miraculously out of just 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And they had gone to great trouble to track Jesus down to the other side of the lake. They want to find him. But Jesus puts his finger on precisely why they want to find him. They have done so because their physical hunger was met. It's not, Jesus says, because they understood what this miraculous sign signified. So remember in John's Gospel, if you've been here, and to inform you if you haven't, signs are not just naked demonstrations of power. They point to something. They signify something. They're signs. And so we could sum up what Jesus is saying in verse 26 as, you saw the miracle, but you didn't see the sign. They saw that Jesus could make bread out of nothing, but they didn't see what that signified about who Jesus was and what he came to do. They hadn't really seen Jesus. They hadn't really understood what he was about. They had only seen that their hunger was miraculously met, and they wanted more of it. Verses 30 to 31. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. I don't know if you've ever read that before and thought, well, that's a bit curious. Why are they asking for a miraculous sign when they've just witnessed a miraculous sign? But probably what they're thinking of is they're thinking back to the time of Moses, and they're thinking he didn't just feed 5 or 10,000. He fed a whole nation. And he didn't just feed them for one meal. He fed them for 40 years. So they're saying, come on, Jesus, that was a pretty good start. But we would really like you to meet our physical needs, the needs of our bodies, for our whole lives. Now then, we really will be convinced that you're the real deal. You're on a par with Moses. Now, do you know people like that? People who'd say, well, look, come on, I'll be interested in Jesus if he can meet all my needs for all my life. Are you like that? But that, Jesus says, is not why I came. Verse 27, do not work for the food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus has come to bring eternal life. Jesus is saying that the people he was talking to then and that us all here this morning have to realize that there are two different sorts of food. There is physical bread that nourishes your body, in a way that it sums up all you need to physically keep going. We need bread, we need water, we need clothes, we need somewhere to live, so on. But there is also bread that nourishes our spiritual existence. Our existence that isn't just for this life, but our existence which is for all eternity. And that is the sort of food that Jesus alone can give. Verse 27, again, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And Jesus goes much further. Jesus says, actually, I am that food, Jesus says. I am that bread of life. Verse 33, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then very famously, verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, many people are just not open to that sort of spiritual message. Like the crowds who saw the miraculous feeding and wanted to make him king, people want Jesus to sort out all the political problems. They want him to sort out all the practical, physical problems in our world. But Jesus withdraws from them. He's not come to meet that sort of need here and now. He has come to meet a far greater need. He's come to meet our need for eternal life. He's come to meet our need for a life in renewed fellowship with God. He's come to meet our need that continues through physical death into eternity. But many people won't believe that sort of spiritual message. They want a materialistic message. If we could say to our friends, "Oh, Jesus will sort out the mess in Ukraine and in the Middle East. Jesus will deal with the crime problem in our society. Jesus will guarantee you physical healing if you're sick. Jesus will make sure you have a job for life." Then people would flock into the church. But Jesus doesn't promise those things. We need to be aware of this. There is a great temptation for Christians to modify our message, to preach what we think people want to hear. Down throughout history, there are those who have fallen for the temptation to preach what's called a social gospel, to promise bread and earthly kingdoms, because that's more acceptable to unbelievers. We need to recognize that the teaching of Jesus here and now isn't that he has come not to provide those sort of things. And we need to understand that many will not believe precisely because his message is spiritual. Verse 36, "But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." So the first reason why unbelievers do not believe is because of the spiritual nature of Jesus' message. The second reason why unbelievers do not believe is because of the supernatural nature of Jesus' claims. Verses 37 to 47. Listen to verses 41 and 42. "At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, 'I am the bread that has came down from heaven.' They said, 'Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven?'" It's one of Jesus' repeated claims. It's not just those verses. It's verse 33, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Have you ever met anyone who made that sort of claim? I recall many years ago visiting a church member, this was in another church, who was in a psychiatric hospital. And when I'd finished the visit, the staff asked me if I would be able to see another patient who wanted to see a minister. I went to see him. I can still remember it. This man told me he was Jesus. The poor man was very unwell mentally. It was such a sad time to spend with him. But Jesus wasn't mentally unwell. You read through the Gospels, this is not the life of a man who's got mental health problems. We saw in chapter 5 how Jesus repeatedly made claims to deity. He made claims to be able to do things that only God can do. Here he claims divine origin. He says, "I've come down from heaven." And yet his life is not that of some poor, deluded, unwell person. More than that, he claims again in this chapter to do divine work. I mean, what does he say came down from heaven to do? Verse 40. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." What do you come to do, Jesus? "I've come to give eternal life. I've come to raise the dead." I mean, imagine asking a small child, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" "I want to be a football player." Ask Jesus, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" "I want to do what my Father wants me to do." "Oh, yeah, what does your Father want you to do?" "He wants me to give eternal life and raise the dead." Jesus' claims are on a totally different plane to anyone else's. And you realize what he's claiming when he says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He is claiming that he alone can meet our deepest needs and can truly satisfy us. You know, people in our society are engaged in a search for something truly fulfilling, engaged in a search for something that will leave them satisfied. But of course, they are never satisfied. And the reason is because the gap inside them is something that only God can fill. But Jesus here says, I can do it. Come to me and you will be satisfied. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is a claim to be God. And people can't accept those claims. They can comprehend, they can accept the idea of Jesus as a great religious teacher, as someone with good ideas, who can be placed alongside other teachers with good ideas. But that Jesus is God, who has come down from heaven, who alone can meet our deepest need, who alone can give us eternal life, who can raise the dead, that's too much for them. The danger is that we scale down the claims of Jesus. We see that in all the interfaith movement, which effectively places Jesus alongside Moses, Muhammad, and Buddha. A program advertised on the radio this morning, this sort of religious program, they would be going to be looking at how different faith leaders were praying for King Charles to be healed. Just put Jesus on a par with Muhammad, with Buddha, with Krishna, with whoever, with Moses. Jesus says very boldly, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So the second reason why unbelievers do not believe is because of the supernatural nature of Jesus' claims. And thirdly, the reason why they do not believe is because of the scandal of Jesus' cross. Verses 48 to 59. But zooming in there, verses 51 and 52, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, firstly, I need to say what these verses don't mean. A lot of people think that Jesus here is referring to the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, Mass, or whatever you want to call it. However, this can't be what Jesus is saying, because look, verse 53, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So if it was referring to the Lord's Supper, that would be saying, unless you take communion, you can't be saved. Well, that can't be what Jesus is teaching, because he's saying this a full year before the Last Supper was instituted. So it's clearly historical nonsense anyway. But it equally can't be what Jesus is saying, because the gospel writers and Jesus time and time again tell us the way you are saved is not by taking communion, it's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 20, verse 31, we always have to keep coming back here. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So what is he talking about then? Well, look again at the end of verse 51. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whenever Jesus in John's gospel talks about giving his body for something, he's talking about his death. And he uses the language of eating and drinking as a vivid way of saying that we must personally receive for ourselves the benefit of that death. I'm going to read verse 54, and then I'm going to read verse 40, and note the parallel. Verse 54, then verse 40. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Strict parallel there. So eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood in verse 54 is equivalent to looking to Jesus and believing in him, as it's put in verse 40. So the message is very clear. It's by looking to Jesus, it's by believing in him, that we personally gain the benefits of his flesh given for the life of the world and his blood shed for the life of the world. The reasons there are similarities between the language used here and the language of the Lord's Supper is because, not because they're talking about each other, it's because they're both referring to the Lord's death on the cross. Put it at its simplest, Jesus is saying you can only gain eternal life because of his death on the cross. And you only receive that eternal life by faith, by looking to him, by believing in him, by trusting in him, what he has done on the cross. But this idea that we can only be saved by God dying on a cross was a scandalous thing then, and it's a scandalous thing now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says this, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." It seems so weak. It seems so foolish. We need to recognize the scandal of the message, or we'll be tempted to think that people are scandalized because somehow we're getting the message wrong, and we'll water it down, and we'll... Look, you always know when people are watering the gospel message down, because the first thing that disappears is the cross. We'll change it for something more palatable. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, yes, that's true, but the way he shows his love is by sending his son to die for you. So there are three strong reasons why unbelievers do not believe. We have a message that is so unattractive to the materialists who want their physical needs met now, that is so incredible to the naturalists who will only believe in what they can see and touch, so offensive to religious and irreligious alike in saying that you can only be saved by a man dying a criminal's death, that people just can't believe it. How can then anyone believe? Do we hear what Rob said earlier about the Christianity Explored course and say, it's pointless inviting anyone. No one's going to come. No one's going to listen. I mean, put it another way, was Jesus worried that he came down from heaven, died on the cross, returned to heaven, and it's achieved nothing because no one believes? No. And that brings us to the second point. The second point is believers believe because. Let's listen to three verses, and then I've got two things to say. Because. Firstly, verse 37, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. And then sneaking into next week's passage, verse 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. So why do believers believe? Because of the sovereign power of God. If we could have the next slide. Yeah, well, there we are. When it gets it, it'll be worth the wait. Believers believe because of the sovereign power of God. If you or I believe, it is because of the work of God in our lives. It's what theologians call, if you're the sort of person who likes jargon, the doctrine of effectual calling. God calls people and it actually works. Do you find that a difficult truth to grasp? Well, let me illustrate that the doctrine that God actually calls people and it works. It's a precious truth. It's a wonderful thing. Imagine you're out at sea in a boat and you have fallen overboard. Not good. Gets worse. You can't swim. Imagine some other passengers are looking over the side of the boat at you and they are discussing what to do. And imagine the first person says, well, I could jump in and save her, but I have moral objections to depriving her of her freedom. I think she should be left to choose whether to be saved or not. Imagine the second person says, I agree, we shouldn't interfere, but I can give her some tips on swimming, and then starts yelling at you. Or the third person says, who is a good swimmer, they don't say anything actually, they just jump in and haul you to safety on the shore, and they know all the techniques to stop you flailing around. They save you. Which of the three approaches is most helpful to you? Well, I'd be very grateful if it was the third person who won, who was prevailing, if I was the person in the sea. Well, thankfully for us, God is like the third person. We cannot swim. We will never save ourselves, how much advice you give us. No, our salvation is because of God's grace from first to last. He jumped in and rescued us. It's God who opens our eyes to see that our greatest need is not a pay rise, it's eternal life. It's God who opens our eyes to see that Jesus is the Son of God, come down from heaven, not just some nice teacher. It's God who enables us to see that the cross is not a scandal, but a glorious solution to our sin. Faith is the gift of God. People cannot believe unless God enables them. And if he does enable them, they will believe. Verse 65. That is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me. Now, some people find this a difficult, even offensive part of the Bible's message. I find it the most incredible comfort for three reasons. If I didn't believe it, this is the first one, if I didn't believe it, I would give up tomorrow as a preacher. And I would suggest that you gave up any ideas of witnessing for Christ to your friends, neighbors, and work colleagues. Any idea of inviting people to the Christianity Explored course, because I can tell you now, they won't come. If I didn't believe it. Haven't you yet realized that the message you are called to proclaim is unattractive, is incredible, and is offensive to those around you? Unless God is able to overcome those obstacles and enable people to come and believe in Jesus, they will never come to him in faith. But hallelujah. He is able, and he does, and there's about 100 people in this room who prove that he does. Humanly speaking, even your most promising contact will never be saved. Divinely speaking, even your most hardened opponent can be saved. So those people you've just mentally crossed off the list and said, no, I won't bother inviting them to the Christianity Explored, stick them back on the list, because God can bring them along and save them. It's only this truth that keeps me going. I have devoted the last, I don't know, 35 or whatever years of my life to proclaiming the gospel. If I didn't believe this, I wouldn't have wasted the time. So as we think again of those we long to come to believe, maybe it seems impossible to you that they will ever believe. And humanly speaking, you're right. But what is impossible for man is possible for God. So we must pray. Second reason why I think this is just an absolutely wonderful truth is it means that as a Christian, I am eternally secure. Verse 37, all those the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. The longer I go on in the Christian faith, and it'll be 50 years, I think, some point this year, the more I realize, how on earth have I kept going this long? It's certainly not me. It's God. The reason I stay believing ultimately depends on Christ, not on me. 38 and 39, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. If it depended on me, I wouldn't be a Christian by the end of the day, let alone for 50 years. But ultimately, it doesn't depend on us keeping hold of Christ. It depends on him keeping hold of us. We're not going to sing it. I've chosen another hymn. But, you know, that lovely hymn, "When I fear my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. And he won't let go." And the third reason why I think, hey, this is wonderful, is it is a great encouragement to the person who is seeking Christ. Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." Are you someone at the moment who isn't a Christian, but you feel in some way that God is drawing you to himself? Do you have some sort of spiritual desire? It might be very weak, it might be very faint. So there's something about Jesus that attracts you. If so, then praise God. Because no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And verse 37, "All those who the Father gives me will come to me." If God were not drawing you, if God were not enabling you, if God were not causing you to think about Jesus and to think he's wonderful, do you think that for one moment you would entertain an interest in something which is so at odds with all the world wants, all the world stands for? You wouldn't give it a second thought if it wasn't for God. So yes, believers believe because of the work of God drawing them to Christ and enabling them to trust him. But how does it actually happen? What do they actually do? Because it's not like you sit there, "Oh, I've become a Christian." What do they actually do? The second bullet point, believers believe because they have listened to God and come to Jesus. Verse 45, "As it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God." Ask any Christian, and you'll discover that is how faith arrived for them. It was not their achievement. It was not something they congratulated themselves on. It was not something that they just sat down one day with a blank paper and worked out. It was a gift. It wasn't a result of them trying. It was a result of them listening. Listening to the voice of God in the Bible, addressing them, informing them, graciously calling them to Jesus. We could also sing, if we kept singing all the rest of the morning, "Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Gently calling to your heart." That's the way it is. Of course, there are plenty of things that are hard for us to grasp. The spirituality of the message, the supernaturalism of the person, the scandal of the cross. But mercifully, faith is not merely agreeing with a creed. It's not us saying, "Yeah, I got this sorted out, I've tied up every loose end, and now I can believe." It's actually a loving attachment to a person. The question is not, do I understand everything Jesus says? The question is, am I ready to commit myself to everything he is? Listen to these verses and ask, has this happened to you? Verse 29, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Verse 47, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." Has that happened to you? Have you believed in Jesus and come to him? If you have, then you have fed on the bread of life and you have eternal life. And for those of us who are Christians, who long for others to come to faith, this means there are two very, very clear and very, very practical applications. You want someone to come to faith? Pray, firstly. Pray for their salvation. It's God who's going to save them. That is why we run three prayer meetings every week to pray for the lost. That is why we have time of prayer at the end of the morning service. That's why we have time of prayer in the midweek meeting. That's why we have times of prayer before Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service. Pray for the lost. Put that at the top of your list. I tell you what really is a waste of time: inviting those people to the Christianity Explore course and not praying for them. And the second thing, the application of this passage, is we must organize everything we do in church around people hearing the Bible. That's how people are going to come to faith. If we just entertain them, that won't save them. We need to tell them what we think they need to hear, which is the gospel. Don't tell them what we think they would like to hear. They need to hear the Bible proclaimed. They need to hear the Bible explained. So will you do that? Will you invite them to something like Christianity Explored course, but other things as well, where they will hear the Bible taught and explained? And then will you trust that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believes? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we've given this incredible message. Father, thank you that it is your powerful message for salvation. Father, help each of us to recognize that it's not what the world wants to hear. It's too spiritual, it's too supernatural, it's too scandalous. And to recognize that isn't because we got the message wrong, that's because we got the message right. And Father, we pray then that we would have confidence in your power so that we would keep praying for people, that we would give ourselves to prayer, and Father, that we would give ourselves to proclaiming the gospel to them or inviting them to places and events and whatever where they can hear the gospel preached. Lord, help us to stand by that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We preach Christ and him crucified. We ask it in Jesus' name for your glory and for the salvation of souls. Amen.